Morning. For anyone that doesn't know me, I'm Astrid. I'm one of the ministers here. And it's great to be diving back into 1 Samuel again as we continue in our Three Kings teaching series. Excuse me. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 24, so we'd encourage you to turn to that in your Bible, whether that's a paper copy or whether you prefer to use an electronic version on your phone or iPad or whatever it might be. We're going to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter tells the story that we're going to dip into today. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, my Lord the King. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you. But you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You've just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. In the 1942 film Casablanca, Rick Blaine played by Humphrey Bogart, when his ex-wife walks into his nightclub, says, "Of all the gin joints in all the towns in all the world, she walks into mine." And I wonder whether David felt something of the same when, of all the caves, David finds Saul walking into his, the place where David and his men are hiding away. Saul's reason for going into the cave alone was to nip to the loo. But what an extraordinary moment. It was so extraordinary that David's men concluded that God had made this happen to fulfill a prophetic word which said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" With or without a prophetic word in mind, we can imagine the sheer delight at the irony of this situation. Saul had gathered some 3,000 men to hunt David down with the intention of killing him. And it wasn't for the first time. The reason that David and his men were camping in this uncomfortable cave, away from all of the comforts of home life, was Saul's hatred and murderous heart towards David. If there was ever a moment for highly charged emotions to bubble to the surface, including that feeling of revenge, surely this was it. Here is Saul, alone in a private, unguarded moment. And so David moves quietly to where Saul is, and he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, I suspect that David's men were a little bit disappointed when all David came back with was a bit of cloth. And our first take on this suggests that David was just looking to make a point. "Look how close I got, and you didn't know." And he certainly makes that point to Saul a little bit later on in the story. But as soon as David cuts that garment, he is convicted by God. He knows in a moment he has done something wrong. "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And then he tells his men that they're not allowed to attack Saul. So what's going on here? What is the point of this story? Well, God is preparing David, and he's preparing David's heart to become a good and a godly king. And in this moment, David's heart fails. There's an expression that's used by the US military, and it goes like this: "Salute the rank, not the man." And so somebody serving in the military doesn't have to like or respect a leader, but so long as they are the leader, those serving are called to respect the role. And Saul was God's appointed king for the time being. There would come a time when David's earlier anointing would come to fruition, but this was not the time for David to come into power by killing Saul. As David cuts Saul's robe, he realizes that no matter how awful Saul has been, he shouldn't have been disrespectful. But David's act was more than just being disrespectful. It was an act of aggression. The defacing of this royal robe, removing a portion of the garment, signified the transfer of power from the house of Saul to the house of David. David was making Saul's most obvious expression of kingship unwearable. In essence, David had symbolically invalidated Saul's claim to be king. David's heart fails by failing to respect the person that God had called to the role. And so David was dishonoring God through this action. And here's the thing for us today. God expects us to choose to do the right thing, even if it's the more uncomfortable thing. I didn't say that right, did I? God expects us to choose the right thing, even if the wrong thing is the more comfortable thing. I saw the confusion on your faces. My apologies. It seems such a trivial thing to do, and yet it clearly wasn't. Philip Keller's written a book called David, and he has a chapter called The Ruined Robe. And he says, even though he, referring to David, resisted the temptation to sever Paul's head, he still could not resist this small act of revenge. For to cut off a piece from the royal robe was an act of utter contempt for the one who wore it. This was an expression of the utmost disdain and disrespect. Though he'd not murdered anyone, he'd not murdered the tyrant in cold blood, he had in fact murdered him in his heart. And then Keller goes on to say, apparently with this act there flashed upon David an acute awareness of his awful attitude towards Saul. David takes a moment to evaluate his right action, not killing Saul versus his wrong attitude. He still took a bit of revenge. The Lord knows I shouldn't have done it, is what David says. In other words, David is saying, I'm not the king yet. Saul is still the Lord's leader. What right do I have to raise my hand against him? And I wonder, how often are we guilty of murdering someone in our heart because our desire for revenge gets the better of us? I wonder, in our conversation, how often we cut off a piece of someone's character or their standing because they've done something to upset us. I wonder how often our blood boils and we act like David, acting on a flash of heart failure. Egged on by his men, David lets revenge get the upper hand. But God, who is the perfect surgeon, heart surgeon, he confronts David in that moment. Now, in the version of the Bible we've read this morning, the NIV, we read that David is conscience stricken. But if we'd read it in the New Living Bible, it says David's conscience began bothering him. In the Contemporary English Version, it says David was sorry that he'd ever done that. In the easy to read version, it says David felt bad about what he did. In the Message, it says David felt guilty. And in the New King James Version, it says David's heart troubled him. How does God convict you when you've done something wrong? I've used more translations of the Bible than I would normally use because I think one of the challenges for us as Christians is to actually acknowledge that God might be confronting us when we've done something wrong. We live in a society that is so good at justifying our actions, it's really hard to hear God challenge us sometimes about our attitudes. When did you last think, well, what they did was so wrong to justify getting even or getting won over someone? When did you last say, well, if only they had or they hadn't, dot, 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 to justify criticism or complaint about another person? When did you last disrespect someone who God has appointed to a role because you don't particularly like them as a person, or they don't respond to you in the way that you think they should? If we can think of any scenarios which fit these descriptions, and we didn't respond to God saying, sorry, I wonder whether we might be resisting God's correction. We so struggle to be wrong, to own up to our wrong attitudes and our wrong actions. And so to help us feel freer to be able to do this, I just want to spend a couple of moments thinking about how God responds to David. When God convicted David, David felt really uncomfortable on the inside. Notice that nowhere in the story does it say God said, David, you're rubbish at being a godly man. Nowhere in this story does it say, right, David, I'm going to punish you for what you've just done. Nowhere in this story does God beat David up. And I say this because I know some of us hold a wrong view of how God views sin. We're afraid to admit our mistakes because we fear the consequences. But you see, God convicts David because he wants David to become the very best king that David can become. David is in training here, and anyone in training has to be shown when they make a mistake, and that's the only way they can improve. And so it's the same for us. We need God to show us where we're going wrong. We need to receive guidance and correction from God so that we can be the very best people we can be. God's heart towards David is very much the same heart that he has towards us as well. God wants me to be the best Astrid I can be, and he wants you to be the very best person you can be as well. And if we're going to be the very best we can be, we have to be able to own up to our mistakes. We have to be willing to own our heart failures. And David gets this. My question for us today is, do we? You see, when David feels uncomfortable, he doesn't try and justify it with, well, at least I didn't kill him. I didn't actually draw blood. When David feels uncomfortable, he doesn't brush it under the carpet and say, I'll try and do better next time. The Bible says David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord the King. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. The first thing that David does is address Saul by his proper title. And then he physically bows to acknowledge Saul's position. By making himself vulnerable to Saul, he salutes the rank, even if he's troubled by the man. He humbles himself before Saul and then shows himself to be the better person. He confronts Saul with the fact that although Saul is out to murder him, when he had the opportunity to kill the king, he didn't. And then, as we read at the end of the story, there's some sort of conciliatory pact that's made at the end. Some years ago, I was part of a leadership team who appointed a recruitment team to find a new minister. They found their ideal candidate and they tried to push the staff appointment through the church meeting rather too quickly. And I was really burdened by the fact that the church was becoming completely divided by this action. And I feared what we would be left with if things went to an early vote. My concerns were so great, it is the only time on a leadership team I alone have refused to allow a unanimous decision to go before a church. The night before, as a leadership team, we met and we gathered and we prayed. I sobbed. I sobbed for the church, and I sensed that God was sobbing over the church as well. And I sobbed because the rest of the team was so frustrated and angry at me because of the stance that I had taken. It was a really horrible time. Then we had the vote, and the church voted against the leadership team, and the team were devastated. There was nothing to be said that night. We were all broken, and we all went home. There was no victory dance in heaven that evening. The following morning, God woke me up and he said, I want you to go and buy a bouquet of flowers for every woman that was on that recruitment team and for the wife of every man who was on that recruitment team, because they were hurting. And I was terrified knocking on those doors. I was so vulnerable, but it was humbling. The handing over of those flowers was an act of mercy. It wasn't one of revenge, and it wasn't one of gloating or any other arrogant heart stance. And you know, that's where heaven's victory dance was won. You see, in Philippians 2, the Bible says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. God wanted David to be the very best king he could be, and so he learned how he had to repent of his sins. He had to learn how to respect God's appointed and to show mercy towards him. And if we are going to be the very best people we can be, we must learn to do the same by living like Jesus. So when was the last time revenge got the upper hand in your heart or in your head and it came out in your actions? When was the last time you showed disrespect to someone God has appointed into a position of his calling? We're all called to be his children. When was the last time you sidestepped repenting for and learning by a sinful act in your life? When was the last time you murdered somebody in your heart instead of showing them mercy, or you cut off a piece of someone's character instead of building them up. In a moment, I'm going to ask us to stand to confess our sins to God. But I just want you to note, David dealt with his sin by confessing to his men and by doing the right thing by Saul. And it just might be today that as well as confessing to God, you actually need to go and put something right with someone, to honour them, to act out your confession in some way. You see, at the end of that story, because there was repentance and because there was confession to the person that David had offended, there was the opportunity for a new way forward for those two to go. They agreed to do the right thing by each other. Surely this is the best and the most godly response. Here's the thing. God expects us to choose the right thing, even if the wrong thing is more comfortable. So can I encourage us all to stand this morning as we pray? God, we confess that we live in a society that tells us that to be wrong is somehow to lose. To admit our faults and our failings puts us at a disadvantage. To come second in a battle makes us weak. Lord, today we declare society is wrong. Lord, today show each one of us the error of society's way. As Christians, help us to set a new culture where weakness shows your strength, vulnerability shows your power, and humility is your weapon against the work of the enemy in our lives and in our church. Lord, help each of us. Lord, for myself, let that culture change start in my heart. Lord, forgive us for letting our hurts lessen the people you want us to be. Forgive us for letting our bitterness harden the heart you want us to have. Forgive us for wanting to reveal our upper hand more than bend our knee before you, our God, our Lord and our King. So Lord, breathe your life-giving spirit through this place. Let it settle on us and let it work through each and every one of us. Amen.